First John chapter 2, 7 to 11. Love and hate, light and darkness. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are grateful for your commandment, your old commandment, your new commandment. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word that teaches us the right way about our sin and our need of salvation. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thank you that redemption is only found in him by his grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit working in us to produce a new man, a new heart, and a desire to keep your commandments, to walk in the light, and to love our brother. Lord, we pray that this commitment will be greater because we understand these words and we are committed with full conviction to practice what we hear. And we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. John the Apostle continues in his argument about those who are making claims, those who are making assertions about who they are. They claim to be believers. They claim to be brothers. They claim to be in the light. They claim to love God, and they claim to know God. They claim to do so. This is evident, and it has been evident, since chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 6. He is dealing with people as such, who believe in this way. But they have a false belief. Now, when any time anyone says to someone who claims to be a believer or claims to be a Christian that he actually is not a Christian, he does not believe the truth, it will normally and naturally cause some upheaval and consternation in his mind and heart, because he thinks all along that he is. And then those of us who do know the truth, at times we have our own doubts. But then what is it that he's doing in writing this letter, the apostle? He's writing for the purpose of helping the elect, the true believers, have further confirmation as to who they are and the assurance of their own salvation, in contrast to those who do not have that salvation yet claim to have it. He tells us as so in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to have confidence. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us to have peace of mind that we are saved. We belong to Christ. Christ hears us now. And in the life to come, Christ will receive us upon his return. And we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. 1 John 3, 2. Another reason why he's writing is for us not only to discern for ourselves, for oneself, but also to discern and judge and inspect and examine the same in the life of others. He's doing it also for the benefit of us knowing in the life of others. He says this in 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There are those trying to deceive you. And I'm writing so that you might know the difference between light and darkness, love and hate, the way God looks at it, not the way they say it, not the way they claim it as Christians, but the way it really is, because people are actually trying to deceive us. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He tells us not to believe every spirit, but test them, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. If we find them to be telling the truth, preaching the truth, then they are from God. If they're not, then they're not from God. They are false prophets. That would be another reason he's writing. In order for us to practice discernment, to avoid deception. Now, it's not only in what they say, but it's also in what they do. 1 John 2:19. The deception, or the manifestation of who is truly in the faith and who is not, is manifested in what they do. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. This is in relation to others who used to be among us, but they're not among us anymore. And why is it that God physically removes them, or they physically choose to avoid the true church? For the true church to be shown, it says, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. They are not of us when they walk away from the truth we proclaim to them. These are the reasons he writes. Now we come to another reason why he writes. In 1 John 2:7, he says the following: Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Then in verse 8, he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. What's he talking about? The terminology, the verses 7 and 8, the terminology, old commandment, new commandment, I am writing, I'm not writing, it can confuse the novice if we're not careful with what he means. And he doesn't mean to be confusing. He means to teach us in a way that the Holy Spirit will grant insight and understanding. Firstly, in verse 7, he says, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. What he's teaching them here in this letter is not a new commandment. It's not a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. The old commandment, we, the church, we have had from the beginning. He doesn't mean we have had it from the beginning of any other point of a beginning. What he means from the beginning is from the beginning of history, from the beginning of time. That is, from Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis. He means from the beginning in that way. He doesn't mean from the beginning of the preaching of John the Baptist, or the preaching of Jesus, or from the day of Pentecost, or from the time of our conversion. He's not talking about beginning in any of those ways. He's talking about it in terms of the ancient times in the days of Adam. That's what he means from the beginning. And he calls it an old commandment. And the word which you have heard. The church, the Christian church, since the time of Adam, has had the old commandment, the word that teaches them about God, teaches them about man, teaches them about the alienation man has from God, teaches about the judgment of God upon sinful man, unrepentant sinful man, teaches about the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, teaches about the life to come, eternal life and eternal death, heaven and hell. And that all of this is only possible, this redemption is only possible in Christ. Yes, that's what John is saying in 1 John 2:7. The old commandment, or the word which you have heard, entails this. And we might ask, how is this so? Actually, it is so, at least, at the very least, since he's saying from the beginning, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 4:15. Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 4:15. From the beginning, God made it very clear what it means to know him and follow him. Let's look at some examples in those early chapters. Firstly, why is it that on the first day of creation, darkness existed first and light second? Darkness first, light second. Well, if we compare it to the rest of the Bible, and especially in the book of 1 John, and even in our passage, and we will come to it, when he says light and darkness, why is it that he's using that comparison? There's nothing in the nature of darkness that's evil, the physical darkness. There's nothing that's evil. There's nothing innate in the nighttime that makes it evil or immoral. In fact, it's good for us. Many of us would not be able to sleep if it were not for the darkness of night. And the nocturnal animals would not be able to eat unless the nighttime came. That's when they go about, that's when they prowl, looking for food to eat. God made the nocturnal nighttime animals, did he not? He made them to be that way and to eat at night, so night is good. So in the physical nature of darkness, there's nothing wrong with it. God made it that way. But why did he first put darkness and then light? Make it on the first day. Light second. To be an analogy for the human condition. That's what the rest of the Bible does. The people of the world, the reprobate, the wicked, the unrepentant sinners, they are living in darkness. We used to live in darkness. That's darkness. But then, now we are in the light. Now, being in the light, meaning in the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said, John 8:12. John 9:5. Now we are in the light. Well, isn't this in the book of Genesis, chapter 1? Darkness first, light second. Then we continue. Remember, we're talking about the nature of God, the nature of man, and our sin, and the need for redemption, and that this is all found in the Old Commandment, in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, even the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. We find in Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This he must have taught Adam. It says, pleasing to the sight, good for food, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have evidence of that in 2:15-17, that God taught Adam. 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. What is God teaching Adam? He's teaching him life and death. He's teaching him good and evil. He's teaching him love of God. The love of God. Obeying God's commandments would be loving God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. To love the Lord with all the heart, soul, and might is the greatest commandment. God was teaching him here in Genesis 2:15-17 that he should love God, adhere to him, be solely and fully devoted to him, so that whatever he says he's going to do, Adam should do. And if not, die. Now, if Adam dies, is Adam dying and affecting death in his own life? Or is it his life and others? And did Adam know? Yes. Eve is created in Genesis 2:18-25. Eve is created. And Eve was not a recipient. Eve did not hear the audible words of God about life and death, love of God, hatred of God, light and darkness. She didn't hear those words. Adam heard about those words. So Adam would teach Eve, loving his neighbor by teaching his neighbor the words of God. Chapter 3. The serpent arrives. The serpent arrives and disrupts whatever God has said and whatever Adam has heard and whatever Adam received when he received Eve. He comes to disrupt, to overturn, and to bring sin, evil, and death in the world. That's what the serpent, Satan, accomplished in Genesis 3:1-7. When he does so, he tells them in verse 4, "You surely shall not die." He lies to them and causes them to believe a falsehood. And when they believe it, they die. They die. Their souls die, and then their bodies are dead in the sense that mortality started, and eventually they died. But mortality of the soul occurred immediately. Genesis 3:15. But what is the resolution? How are we going to be saved from this? Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What's God declaring there? He is declaring what is called the first gospel, or the first proclamation of the gospel, the proto-euangelion. This is what the reformers said was the first announcement of the gospel explicitly, though by implication we can find verses from chapter 1. But explicitly saying that the seed of the woman is going to come into the world. This is in Genesis 3:15. And we know that this is Christ, Galatians 4:4 says, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:4. This we find here. Then chapter 4. For those who love God, it will show in how they treat one another. In our case, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, we have in the family of Adam and Eve, the first family, we have Cain and Abel. We know that God delighted in Abel and his offering, but not Cain. 4:4 says, "And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Why does the text say of Scripture, why does it say the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but not for Cain, nor for his offering? Because "for Abel" means Abel had faith. Faith in the coming Christ. Hebrews 11:4 and Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 11:4 and 12:24 says Abel was a man of faith who believed in the coming Christ based on Genesis 3:15. He believed, and his faith caused him to bring to God of presentable offering. Cain's lack of faith caused him to bring to God an unpresentable offering, one that God did not receive favorably. Further, we find the connection between Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain murdered Abel. It says in verse 8, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. Notice that phrase. Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him means not in self-defense, not in an accident, not involuntary manslaughter, not killed in any of those cases, but killed in the sense of murdered him. We know so from verses 9 to 15, and even before that. But verse 9, the Lord says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" Notice the phrase, "your brother." Verse 8 said, "his brother, Abel, your brother." And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He first lies, "I do not know." Then he denies that he is to be his brother's keeper, his brother's guardian, his brother's protector. What did Cain show? He showed he hated God, and he demonstrated his hatred of God by hating his brother and subsequently murdering his brother and denying that he had any responsibility for his brother. This is all in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 4:15. It's teaching that we ought to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and not break the commandments of God which produce death in us. Remember, Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, they not only broke the explicit positive or posited commandment to eat freely from every tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they broke the Ten Commandments by breaking that one commandment. Implicitly, they broke the Ten Commandments. This is what James meant in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James 2:10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Adam and Eve broke the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment, and the Ten Commandments, in addition to the one explicit commandment about what they could eat and what they should not eat. When they partook of what they should not eat, God provided a way of redemption. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman as the way of salvation. This is John's meaning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. This was already explained. And if we were to undertake a full study, it would take us many, many hours and days to go from Genesis to Malachi to show that Moses and the prophets understood this and preached it in every generation. This is what he says and means by the old commandment that they have had, the church has had from the beginning, the Word of God on the pages of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. So there's nothing new in that sense. However, in verse 8, there is something new. In verse 8, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him," in whom? In Christ, "and in you." It's true. The new commandment is true in Christ And it is true in you, you the church, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Why does he say he is writing a new commandment, which is true in Christ and it is true in the church? He is referring to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. John 13, 34. 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ says here in 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But is it actually the case that it was a new commandment to love one another? In terms of history and time, in terms of actual words on the page of the Bible, it was not a new commandment. Leviticus 19:18 and 19:34 say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 and 19:34, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in 19:34, the context is the foreign neighbor in 19:34, which meant that the Jews should love the Samaritans and the Romans, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Babylonians as themselves. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus even said so in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Loving one another is rephrased in Matthew 7:12, and Jesus says, this is what is found in the law and the prophets. So it's not new in terms of being entirely new. No clue, no mention, no concept, no practice in previous generations. He doesn't mean it that way. How does he mean it then? John 13:34, even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you. Which would correlate with 1 John 2:8, which is true in him and in you. In you, the church, upon conversion, because we have the light of Christ in us. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. But we are also called light of the world in Matthew 5:16, when we reflect the light of Christ. And in John 13:34-35, when we reflect the love of Christ, all men will know that we are his disciples. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The same with love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's new because it's true in him and as he loved us. So we must ask, how did Christ love us and bring a newness or freshness to the commandment? He was incarnated, and we could say he explained the commandment to us. He also exemplified the commandment to us, and he was also executed for the commandment for us. He was executed. He explained it, he exemplified it, and he was executed or crucified for it. on our behalf. In this way, there was newness to it. And in this way, we can say it's a new commandment. In the sense that it became fulfilled in Christ. And Christ gives the personal example of personal and perfect example of this commandment being fulfilled. That is the way in which it is new. Not because essentially, in substance, it was never known before or never practiced before. It was. From Genesis to Malachi. And even in John the Baptist, before Christ. Now, 1 John 2:8 says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is meant to qualify true in him and in you, and especially from him to you. Why is it that it is transferred or present a reality in you? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In what way is the true light already shining? 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. The anointing from the Holy One makes us fully knowledgeable of what we need for our salvation. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. This mysterious internal work of the Holy Spirit has taught us the truth of God. It's true and not a lie. And this is how we know we abide in him. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Clearly, 1 John 5:20 explains at the very end of the letter, in conclusion, summarizing what he's been saying all along. He's wanting to give us assurance. We know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding, this anointing from 1 John 2:20 to 27. And the true light, which is already shining in us, it begins to shine in us when we are converted, and then it becomes completely, fully radiant when we meet Christ face to face. Because when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. He is perfect and fully radiant. And we shall be perfect and fully radiant when we see him face to face. 1 John 3:20. And he accomplished what? We know him who is true. We are in him who is true. Who is the him? In his Son, in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. So darkness is passing away. True light is already shining in us. Let us also note in verse 8 that he says in present continuous verbs, darkness is passing away. True light is already shining. He doesn't say darkness has passed away, and he does not say the true light has already fully shone in our life. what's the implication? 1 John 2:8, second half, has to do with progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Those who distort this letter to teach that we can and are perfect upon conversion or some other point in our Christian life are teaching a false gospel. This is not teaching perfectionism or sinless perfection. It's not teaching that at all. Usually free will proponents believe that, just as John and Charles Wesley in the 1700s believed that. That's false. He's not teaching perfectionism. He's teaching progressive or gradual sanctification, that we are constantly uprooting the weeds in our life and beating down the flesh that rises up against us. We are putting off the filthy old man and putting on the new man, and we're doing it constantly. Already we've seen in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. No one can say, present tense, I have no sin. We have no sin. As though the soul and body have been completely been expunged of all sin. Not the case. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Of course we're supposed to avoid sin, not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we do sin, our advocate, our helper and comforter from the Father is Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. First John 2:9. Now we have another assertion, another allegation, another claimer, another namer, name it and claim it proponent. He says in 1 John 2:9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who says, the one who claims that he is in the light. This is the persistent and perennial sin within the visible church. The persistent and perennial sin in the visible church. There are numerous people who gather as the people of God when they're not really the people of God. And they make this claim. Oh yes, I am in the light. I am in the light. However, they hate the brother or the brotherhood. They hate. How can they say they are in the light and at the same time hate? He says those who say so are in the darkness until now. Until now. They were always in the darkness. They were never delivered from darkness. It's not as though true believers are in darkness, they come into the light, they leave the light, go back into the darkness, leave the darkness, come back into the light. It doesn't happen that way. They have always been in the darkness, but they've been claiming to be in the light. He says they've been in the darkness until now. This preaches and teaches against the loss of salvation and recovery of salvation. Some denominations believe one can be unsaved first, saved second, then unsaved, and then saved, unsaved, and saved. Constantly. Others believe that once you commit an egregious sin, a major sin, a mortal sin, then you become unsaved, and that's permanent. From being unsaved to saved, and then unsaved if you commit a major mortal sin. But John's saying the opposite. The people who are claiming and yet not showing by their works, by hating their brother, they are in the darkness until now. They've always been in the darkness. Hebrews 3:14, likewise. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We have become partakers of Christ. That is true of us if what? If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That means if we don't hold fast from beginning to end, we have never become partakers of Christ. Hebrews 3:14. Now, this contrast in verses 9 to 11 on light and darkness, love and hatred. Verse 9, once more. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 1 John 2:11 similarly says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hating one's brother. Remember when we read in Genesis 4, where it says he killed Cain, his brother, and God asked, where is Abel, your brother? That little phrase, his brother, is John the Apostle reflecting upon Genesis 4. And he's saying here, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Shall we see this in other places? 1 John 3, verses 11 to 15. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Who is the personal example of hatred and murder? Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Cain hated his brother. Cain slew his brother. Cain's deeds were evil, his brother's were righteous. And Cain had no eternal life in him. Haters and murderers have no eternal life in them. So that's how you can know if someone is a true brother or a false brother. Is he hating his brother? That's why it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Jude 11. 1 John 4:19-21. Loving one's brother, not hating. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. When we truly love God in the greatest commandment, we will love, according to the second commandment, love his brother also. If we do it in truth, we do it because God has first loved us and given us his love, or love, perfected love in us, that we might love one another. But those who do not have that love of God in them have no true love within them to love the brother. It says, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's either one or the other. The apostle leaves no room for doubting. As he said in 1 John 3:10, obvious. It is obvious. This is the way to know the obvious. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The claim to love one's brother, the claim to be in the light, the claim to love God, the claim to know God, that is demonstrated when one loves his brother. Otherwise, it's false. Then the one who does indeed love his brother, there is no cause for stumbling in him. Who is the cause for stumbling and who is not the cause for stumbling in verse 10? The one who loves his brother, he is not the cause for stumbling. He does not have it within him. It is in someone else or something else. It's not in him. The one who loves his brother is not the one causing his brother to stumble. Remember what our Lord said in Luke. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. And he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Stumbling blocks are inevitable, but the stumbling blocks do not come from those in the light. They do not come from those who love the brotherhood. They do not come from those who are actually loving God and loving one's neighbor as himself. They are coming from the wicked who cause another to stumble. Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. The little ones who believe in me should not be caused to stumble. To restate it, when we are truly loving our brother, we are not causing our brother to stumble. We have no cause for stumbling in us. Only those who are hating their brother cause their brothers to stumble. Stumble into what? Stumble into sin. To do wrong, to sin. Which raises the question, how is this actually manifested? How does it actually carry itself in day-to-day life? Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Let's ask this question. Who is causing whom to stumble in this passage? Proverbs 27, 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. The one practicing open rebuke is practicing true love. The one not practicing open rebuke is not practicing true love. If there is no open rebuke, then that one, while claiming to love his brother, is actually causing his brother to stumble, meaning continue in his sin. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Who is loving his brother in verse 6? And who is hating his brother in verse 6? The lover of the brother in verse 6 is the one who wounds his brother, his friend. How is he wounding him? Telling him words that he doesn't want to hear, but for his benefit. And the opposite. Who is causing his brother to stumble? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. When brother meets brother and they kiss one another, if the false brother is kissing the true brother, he kisses, but he doesn't really love. He's being deceitful. Is that helping the true brother who receives the kiss? No. It's deceitful, therefore, it is the kiss of sin, the kiss of evil, the kiss of death, exemplified in Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot kissed our Lord right before betraying him. And the same here. 1 John 2:10, when we practice true love, then we are no cause of stumbling. Those who practice false love or hatred, they are the ones who cause others to stumble. And finally, verse 11, 1 John 2:11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The hater is in the darkness. Why? Because he belongs to the devil. 1 John 3:10 to 15. Why is he in the darkness? Because he belongs to the evil one, where it says it also. The devil causes those who belong to him, which is all of us unless we are converted. The world is lying in the power of the evil one, as it says in 1 John 5:18 to 21. The world is in the power of the evil one, therefore they are blinded because they are walking in utter darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan blinds them so that they are in darkness and cannot even see the light of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. 4:17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. A description, an apt description of all of us before conversion and the world as they currently are. Even the people who are in the church, but actually speaking, they are in the world. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That is what they are, not us. 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. What are we? We who are saved out of darkness into light. 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.